Our catechism portion this evening is taken from Bible Catechism, Lord's Day 42, found on page 54, I think. Yes, 54. Just two questions, questions 110 and 111, dealing with the Eighth Commandment. What does God forbid in the Eighth Commandment? He forbids not only outright theft and robbery, punishable by law, but in God's sight, theft also includes cheating and swindling our neighbor by schemes made to appear legitimate, such as inaccurate measurements of weight, size, or volume, fraudulent merchandising, counterfeit money, excessive interest, or any other means forbidden by God. In addition, he forbids all greed and pointless squandering of his gifts. What does God require of you in this commandment? That I do whatever I can for my neighbor's good, that I treat him as I would like others to treat me, and that I work faithfully so that I may share with those in need. And reading from the scriptures from Exodus 22, and reading verses 1 to 15. Exodus 22, reading verses 1 to 15. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. If the thief is found breaking in and he is struck, so that he dies, there shall be no guilt for his bloodshed. If the sun has risen on him, in other words, it's in the daytime, there shall be guilt for his bloodshed. He should make full restitution. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. If the theft is certainly found alive in his hand, whether it is an ox or a donkey or a sheep, he shall restore double. If a man causes a field or vineyard to be grazed and lets loose his animal, and it feeds in another man's field, he shall make restitution from the best of his own field and the best of his own vineyard. If fire breaks out and catches in thorns, so that stacked grain, standing grain, or the field is consumed, he who kindled the fire shall surely make restitution. If a man delivers to his neighbor money or articles to keep, and it is stolen out of the man's house, if the thief is found, he shall pay double. If the thief is not found, then the master of the house shall be brought to the judges to see whether he has put his hand into his neighbor's goods. For any kind of trespass, whether it concerns an ox, a donkey, a sheep, or clothing, or for any kind of lost thing which another claims to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges, and whomever the judges condemn shall pay double to his neighbor. If a man delivers to his neighbor a donkey, an ox, a sheep, or any animal to keep, and it dies, is hurt, or driven away, no one seeing it, then an oath of the Lord shall be between them both, that he has not put his hand into his neighbor's goods, and the owner of it shall accept that, and he shall not make it good. But if, in fact, it is stolen from him, he shall make restitution to the owner of it. If it is torn to pieces by a beast, then he shall bring it as evidence, and he shall not make good what was torn. And if a man borrows anything from his neighbor, and it becomes injured or dies, the owner of it, not being with it, he shall surely make it good. if its owner was with it, he shall not make it good. If it was hired, it came for its hire. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, this command to not steal assumes the inalienable right to ownership. If no one owns anything, then you can hardly steal things from them. God's word clearly teaches that we have a right to ownership. And therefore, any ideal or policy that teaches anything contrary to that, that we don't really own anything, then it is to be rejected clearly from the scriptures. And so when communism is advanced and views the factors of oppression, such as means of production and wealth, etc., and they say that it cannot be in the hands of men or a class of men, because they are prone to abusing it, and therefore has to be taken away from them and put into the hands of the state, and we need to stand in opposition to that. They think that in this way, by taking it out of the hands of people, that they can get rid of this oppression, that they can bring peace and equality among society. And even in the West, some are persuaded of that. Even Christians can sometimes be persuaded in terms of such views, and have in the past certainly have. And they try to imitate like communes, and everyone have things in common. And they even try and make scriptures justify that, as in Acts chapter 2 and verses 44 to 45. Now, we can't dismiss this whole concern about oppression. No way do we want to give the view that there is no injustice that takes place when employers are big and they dictate what to pay to the employees and they try and maximize their profits. No one is going to deny that. We shouldn't. But the answer is not in denying rights that God gives to us, which is what happens in various countries. But the answer is not there. The answer is in the gospel. The answer is in a changed heart. The answer is in a heart that has compassion toward others. Not out of force, but out of knowing the love of God that has been shed abroad in our hearts. The scriptures do not allow us to go in the direction of communism or communes. Any ideas in that regard are rejected by the scriptures, even in Acts, where people refer these things to. Ananias showed greed. He said he sold a property for a certain amount, and he didn't bring the money to the apostles, as he had agreed himself to do. Nobody forced him. He had committed himself to doing it, but he didn't do it. He lied. He lied to the Holy Spirit. That's what Peter says, you lie to the Holy Spirit. You lie to God. And the comment was, the land was yours. You didn't have to sell it. Nobody forced you to sell it. But you, of your own volition, decided to do that. And then you lied about it. The right there is a recognition that he had inalienable right to ownership. The The apostles don't say you don't have right to that. You should bring it in a common kitty and we ought to distribute it equally. No, they didn't say that. They said it was yours to keep. The problem was that you said that you were going to sell it and that you were going to bring the money, but then you lied about it. Now, people of God, we don't have to change the scriptures. We don't have to give up what God has provided for us in His Word as though it needs to be added to it or though it needs to be modified. It doesn't need to be modified. Whatever problems arise are not to be dealt with by our additions. The Bible addresses them itself. The Bible understands the human heart. It understands corruption. It understands the greed that leads us to oppress others and to maximize our own things. And it addresses those in the scriptures. Read the book of James, where he warns employers, you're going to answer for that. When you robbed your employees and you didn't pay them what was due them, you're going to answer for that. No, the scriptures don't give free rein to people with power and money to do whatever they like. No. They're answerable to God. And those that have needs and struggle, the scriptures are not, don't turn the other way and say, well, you know, just work yourself and you can do it. You have to do it and stand on your own two feet. Now, those that are so big in terms of helping people that are in need, they don't outdo the scriptures. God cares for the creation. God cares for humans and their plight and the needs that arise. And God has dealt with those things. But not in a way that further puts them into bondage. And so let us be careful. The scriptures don't need lectures from men that think they fix the problems that they've seen. No, the scriptures don't need adding to at all. And whatever concerns they have, it's because they don't understand the scriptures or accept the scriptures and want to deal with things their own way and by force rather than through the heart, through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as the catechism and the scriptures deal with this whole area, as we've learned in the past, it starts where we are. It starts in our present condition. And so the first thing that we have to learn is stop doing what's wrong. Stop doing what is sinful. Stop stealing. Unless you stop stealing, you can never get to where God wants you to be, which is helping others. And so all the commandments are like that. Don't do this. And when you've got that sunk into your head, now this is what you're to do. Right? So we did not steal. Why? Because we have ownership rights. Because God has given us the right to own property, money. And that is exactly how God revealed His will in terms of His own land. When He set up the land of Canaan for His people to inhabit, God didn't set up a communist system. He didn't say, nobody owns the land, it's all mine. And you can live on it, but nobody can own it. That's not what he said. In fact, the land was divided under Joshua in terms of the tribes. Yes, it's true that the Levites didn't get land, but they had cities from various other tribes. But the rest of the tribes, the land was divided. And not only that it was given, to the tribe, and they had central government, and then they, took care of that. No, it was all the way down to individuals and to families. So they had a part in the land of Canaan. And we know that because, remember in 1 Kings 21 verse 3, Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard. And he couldn't just take it as a king. He couldn't say, well, I'm the king and I take that because I want it. No, he couldn't. This was something that was given to Naboth, and it was part of his inheritance, and it was his, and he couldn't take it. And he was so frustrated. I mean, no communist country would be frustrated with that. And if we want that part of the property, we take it. It's not yours. It belongs to the government. And even in our day and age, we have that. Eminent domain. We want that. It's yours. Well, too bad. We want it. Yes, they pay for it. They don't just confiscate it like some countries. But nevertheless, they have that right to do it. But the scriptures gave the right to tribes and families within that tribe to have that. And you know that Jezebel had to go through all kinds of sinful things in order to get that property. And this was a king. Do all of those things to get that vineyard for Ahab. And she had to lie and get false witnesses and have him put to death so that she could satisfy his desire for that. That certainly shows then that God had given that right to Naboth and to all the Israelites. This was their heritage. In fact, it was so protected that in the year of Jubilee, if you had to sell it because of poverty, it would go back to you. It would go back to you. And if you fell on hard times and you had to sell it, somebody else could redeem it for you. And people couldn't say, no, it's mine, I'm going to keep it, you can't have it back. No, they had to. So God gave these rights. We have to, as I said, we have to be careful. Because people that set aside God's word always couch it in loving terms and that they care for people and look how difficult it is for them. And they justify all of these things. And sometimes young people, even in the church, get carried along with those kinds of things. We ought to say no. They have ownership rights, and those rights are protected, as I said. We have, as I said, the year of Jubilee. That was one way of God protecting them. It would revert back to them. But there was a balance. It wasn't every year. You couldn't just sell your property every year. It was once in 50 years, once a lifetime, basically. So God gave them a chance, but it wasn't to be abused. You couldn't just have the land and then sell it and then waste the money and then say, oh, by the way, that land is mine, give it back to me, and go and do it again. No, it was once in a lifetime. 50 years, the year of Jubilee. As I said, those rights were protected, as we see in the passage that we read. When somebody steals something, the recurring theme was restitution. Restitution. You have to give it back. And give it back on the principle that whatever you were going to take from the other person, you have to make it good. In fact, you have to experience the loss. So you don't just give back what you took, you have to give more than you took so that you can get the experience of what it feels like when somebody robs you and takes things from you, so that you would learn a lesson. not to do that. And even if you didn't have anything. I mean, that's the way some people act these days. They're going to find me. I have nothing. What are they going to get out of me? What have I got to lose? Well, here in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, you did have something to lose. They'd sell you as a slave, so that you wouldn't abuse the system and think that you could get away with it. And it was protected such that if a thief comes in and it's in the night and he's trying to steal your things, and in the struggle he is killed, you will not be charged with his murder. But it wasn't a time where you could just take the life of somebody without caring at all. I mean, in the dark, we assumed that there was a danger and you didn't know it, so you're given the benefit of that. But it says if it's during the day and it's light and you can see things going on, obviously if he attacks you and you fight back and he dies, that would be another thing. But if it's daytime and you just use that right and you're not in any danger, but use that right to take his life, maybe you've got him cornered, but you go ahead and kill him, then you're going to be held liable. So it's not free reign. We're not to treat people that steal with no dignity whatsoever, no protection for their life. No. But it is true, though, that God is defending your right to defend what you have, even if it means causes the death of the other person. All in an attempt to deter people stealing from you. But ownership rights, as I've said, are attacked. And so we have to be very careful that we don't allow those thoughts to come into our own hearts, right? I mean, God says, stop doing that. We have to detect that sin in ourselves. And it can start young. It can start in children. We have to teach them that it's stealing when they take something that is not theirs. It may be something small. It may be something insignificant. I mean, what do we expect of children? They're going to take your car? No. They're starting little things. That they have to be taught that this is not right and that God doesn't look upon it well when we. Or adults, when they take things from large companies and they think, well, they've profited from us, so it's okay to do that. And we have those shocking images in our minds in these days with the riots and the breaking of windows and just wholesale looting. And the country watches. And the country is in shock. In fact, some justify it. There's not really stealing, it's just balancing the field, as it were. These companies, these stores, have succeeded on our backs. So now, when we take these things, that is justified. I mean, what a place we've come to. How sad it is that these things can be seen on our TVs over and over again. And the politicians remain silent because they have other agendas in their hearts and on their minds. No, there is no justification. It is stealing. It is wrong. It doesn't matter whether you're poor. Nowhere does it say in the passage that we read, oh, by the way, if you're poor, then it's okay for you to do that. Because you need it. And by the way, just do it to the rich. No, it says nothing of that. Absolutely not. We don't fight evil with evil. However unfair we think society is, it doesn't justify us acting with an evil intent. Now we're to heed this command. Thou shalt not steal. Whatever needs you may have, whatever difficulties you may be in, it never justifies setting aside God's law. It's really blaming God. It's saying, it's your fault, me following your laws. Look where it's got me. So I'm not going to follow them. I'm going to go my own route. I'm going to adjust what you tell me, because what you tell me doesn't work. That is a dangerous thing for us to do. And the only way that that happens is through the change heart. How will people stop stealing? How will people stop acting the way that they're acting? As I said, mentioned on our TVs and the things that they're doing. How is that going to happen? Is it going to happen when we give them the things that they need? Is that what it is? And then they're not going to do that anymore? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. They get more brazen. And they do it again and again and again. No. The only way that's going to stop is for them to hear the gospel and believe the gospel and know the Almighty God and His law and submit to Him. Can do all that we want with our society. Unless the heart is changed, their life is always going to be wild and disobedient and cause problems in the society around them. Now, people of God, this call not to steal, not to break God's law, the only way that we can respond to that in a positive way is to say, Lord, help me. Lord, change my heart. Give me a new nature. Because in my present state, I can't do that. And it doesn't matter whether we're poor, it doesn't matter whether we're rich. It's not only the poor that steal, the rich steal too. Governments steal, companies steal. Because they all have this sinful nature. It's only the gospel that can deal with that. We can make all the laws that we want in this country. But until the heart changes, nothing of what we are hearing in the scriptures will ever become a reality in the lives of people. And our society will never change. But what is it that God wants us to do instead? Well, as I said, we start out by saying, thou shalt not steal, and understand the basis for that, the theology behind that. But what is it that positively we're to do, because we do have needs? Well, the scriptures tell us. Provide for your own needs. God has given us an avenue to do that. And He gave us an example, His own example. God works. 6 days He worked. The seventh He rested. That's the means by which God has provided for us to receive the things that we need for life every day. So through work, we can begin to earn a living. We can begin to provide for our needs and not look upon what other people have and become jealous of them and want what they have and then steal it. We want it immediately to work and to save in order to get those things. No, we don't. We want the fast track. They're enjoying it. I want to enjoy it. And so we give up on the means that God has provided. obedience is to live righteously. And as I said, we can't do that without Christ. We're taught to imitate God. In our time calendar is purposely set by God in a weekly means. 6 days work, 1 day rest. Originally, Adam and Eve weren't to sit in the garden and enjoy the sunshine and the cool, and every day God would deliver meals. No, they had to take care of the earth. They had to till it. All these trees were provided for them. And even after the fall, they were to grow stuff. In terms of animals and in terms of plants and vegetables, they had to do all of that. And that has been the method by which God has provided for the needs of the whole world. And the earth has been created in such a way so that decades after decades, centuries after centuries, the earth continues to provide what God designed, namely the needs of millions and millions of people. The scriptures make it very clear that it does not reward laziness. And 2 Thessalonians 3, 6-15 says that if a person will not work, then he's not to eat. If when a person that is able to work, obviously it's not referring to children, otherwise they never get fed, right? But it's referring to those that are able to work and they refuse to work, then they are not to be helped. We're not talking about people trying to find a job and they find it hard to get a job, right? Because of the economy. No, people that don't want to work at all. They say, well, you know, I'm content with what I get from the government, and I'm happy to do that. I don't want to go to work. I want all that time to myself, so I'll just live on that level. And any idea of that not being given to them is met with horror by people that say, no, you can't do that. You have to provide for them. Week after week after week, month after month after month. Even the sinners realize, hey, that doesn't work. That rewards laziness. And people are not going to, you know, go looking for a job if that's what you're going to do. But the scriptures clearly put that. It's not that scriptures are cold. It's not that God doesn't care. He does. This is His word, not ours. So work is the means that God has provided. And when we don't work, then consequences come. That's the way God's designed it. And that's why He wants His people to act accordingly. Don't be enablers for lazy people, which unfortunately some of the governments have become. But we must avoid abuse. We must be careful that we do not justify our abuses. There are times, yes, we are sick, we are unable to find work, and hence rely on various programs that we have, that we're paid into. However, to abuse such is really stealing. We must seek to work and not abuse the system. We must not say we can't work because I'm a carpenter and that's all I will do. It's below my dignity to do anything else. Well, again, God's word makes that very clear. If it's below our dignity to do something, then maybe it's below your dignity to eat food. And that's what people do. Because they lose track of what God has ordained and how He has ordered His creation. I'm sure if no money came from the government, people would soon find jobs. Those that are able to work would soon find jobs. But when they are unable to stay and people are there defending that, they're never going to do it. And so parents need to develop a good sense of work and in their children. That's what the Puritans were known for, their work ethic. And Christians should still be known for that, and our children should be raised in such a way. We must seek to equip them with various talents that they can use and earn a living. We can give them chores and help them understand that, and not coddle them so that they fall into this malaise of everything is to be provided for them. No, we need to utilize the methods that God has given. And finally, we're to be led not only not to steal, not only to provide for ourselves, but finally to show mercy. To show mercy. Because there are legitimate needs that people have. And however much they try, they cannot provide for themselves. Maybe they're handicapped in such a way that they can't work. Maybe they don't have family to take care of. There were certainly those kinds of people in the Old Testament. And so God has not neglected them. And so God has provided a means by which they may be helped, not laziness rewarded, but poverty alleviated. And so in the Old Testament, when harvests came, then this was a time that alms were given to the poor. And when they harvested, they wouldn't take everything off the field. They would leave some behind, gleanings, so that those that were poor, those that perhaps didn't have jobs, they could come and collect it. But it wasn't delivered to their door. I mean, it wasn't put in a box and it was sent to their houses. They had to go and get it. Even in them receiving help, the principle of work was still inculcated. Ruth went out to glean, and she received. So God is concerned about them. And so God doesn't produce cold-hearted Christians that have no care for those that are in need in our society. We certainly shouldn't be labeled that way. And we should give no reason for people to label us in such a way. No, we do care. We are touched by the needs of others. In fact, 1 Timothy 5 states that we're commanded to help our parents and our relatives. And somebody that doesn't help their own relatives is worse than a pagan, because he had no ounce of love in him or her. But God calls us to be benevolent towards others. And to begin at home, begin in our relatives. Our unbelief is shown if we have a cold heart towards them. We are then to learn mercy in our own homes, among our own relatives, so that we can show it to those beyond our family circles. And how could God impress that upon us? More than he has done through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Freely, freely, he said, you'll receive. Freely. Without limit. That's the way God has lavished his good things upon us. And his Son to die on the cross for our sins when we were undeserving. We were lazy than the laziest person out when it came to spiritual matters. We abused God's law left and right without caring. We were so indebted to God, and yet he forgave us all that we had done against him, as well as the fact that he showers us with good things as we see from the creation and as we will celebrate on Thursday. If that is our God, and that's the way that he behaves towards us, then that's the way we need to look on it. freely, freely you receive, freely, freely give. Bearing in mind all that I've said. In other words, we're not to encourage and be enablers for people to be lazy. Neither we ought to do that in our own families. We're not to encourage that. But when there's a legitimate need, we need to be there. How in the world are you going to preach the gospel, the love of God, to people when we are so stingy and we have such a cold heart towards those that have needs around us? How in the world are you going to say that you have the love of God in you? We don't. Lord Jesus Christ certainly poured out love for all those around him. Now we're to recognize that people have the right to own things that God has freely given to us. And that in order to enjoy all of those things, it is through work. Just like Adam and Eve, they have to work. And the world has had to work. Somebody's had to work all of these years. Food doesn't just happen by itself, because that's not the way God has provided it. Work is required. And so you can see it right before your eyes, the message. Use that. Use the talents and the skills God has given you. And provide for yourself. But also have mercy and compassion to those around you. And help them. Encourage them. Give them a helping hand so that they too can enjoy God's wonderful blessings and be a real blessing to those around them day by day. People of God, we live in a world where there's so many conflicting things, truths that they promote, but they have nothing to do with the Word of God. And we need to be very careful not to buy in to their panacea that they try to hold before our eyes. As we've said so often, when man through his ideas thinks he's going to fix the problems of society and create heaven on earth, he doesn't do that at all. He creates hell itself. It's God's word that leads us to enjoy and experience that abundant life that the Lord Jesus Christ came to bring. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have provided for us in such generous terms. And Lord, that you have provided it in a dignified way. Not to make us helpless and hopeless and that we can't do anything, but rather you have given it to us in a way that utilizes the talents that you've given us in our bodies and in our minds, so that this creation works when we work and do as you have instructed. And it rewards us plentifully, enough to feed the whole world, millions and billions of people for years after year after year after year. Never runs out. That's because of your goodness. And so, our Father, we pray that we might truly embrace that. That we might enjoy this earth the way that you designed it. But even more than that, that we may come to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we may enter into a right relationship with you, whom to know is life eternal. And it is, our Father, through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that we can truly walk before you and in your presence and rightfully enjoy that which you have given to us. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed bless your people. Let them be a light to the world around us so that they don't go off in their sinful ideals, that they return to the scriptures and submit to your ways. Our Father, hear our prayer and answer us according to your grace, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. as a stand and respond, as we sing from the blue hymnals number 316, Now Thank We All Our God.